Well, thank you, Kit, very much for the special music. I'm glad she went down the other stairs, because that's pretty rickety over there, so I keep your kids off of that one today, I'll tell you that much. Several weeks ago, we conducted our second Kingdom of God seminar, and we talked about the plan of God. That in Genesis, he talked about creating in his image, starting a family. God started a plan then, continues that plan today, a unique plan. And we ended that second seminar with an important scripture and a question, and today I would like to build on that foundation. Those of us that are here today have been called and chosen to be here, to hear a very special calling from God. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, most of us are familiar with this scripture. It's very important. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Now, when I was a kid growing up here in Texas, that is saying to strike while the iron is hot. If you're here today, it's because God is near you now. He has called you out of this world. Handful, chosen people, very few. Minuscule compared to just the population in the Dallas area alone. And when you think about that unique calling, we need to take advantage of that calling. We need to take advantage of the fact that he's there for us 24/7, all the time. Appreciated the sermonette today. It led into my message quite nicely. At the end of that message a couple of weeks ago, we said, what must you do to respond to God's calling? And Peter had the answer, didn't he? Let's go to Acts 2. As Peter answered this 2,000 years ago, when he talked about what we and what they had to do then, hasn't changed. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. You've seen the results firsthand. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What a powerful statement that is. A plan that originated millenniums ago, who knows when, that God and God, the Word that became Jesus Christ, sat down and had a plan. A replicating himself, a creating a family, building a kingdom for the future. And he set about that plan of what needed to be done. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, they had a backup plan in case Adam and Eve didn't pass the test, and they didn't. And the plan was that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, had to come and had to pay the penalty for our sins. So that sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, the one who had no sin, paid the penalty for all the rest of us that have sin, and gave us the opportunity for the first time to have the opportunity for eternal life if we choose to have it. As we heard in the sermon, that there's decisions we have to make along the way. And if there's anything I've learned in the church over 40 years, started when I was very young, mind you, is that you have choices. God made it that way. You have a plan. And I've seen that where you may, like in these men that we heard, live God's way of life for a long period of time very faithfully, but there came a moment in time when Satan creeped in there and caused them to slip up. And that's his purpose. That's what he's about to do. And we have to be on guard in that. He continues on and says, by lawless hands have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, because putting to death was one part. The second part was resurrection to life everlasting. The firstborn of God into the kingdom of God, paving the way for the rest of us to look forward to eternal life. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Drop down to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel, and that applies to us today, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, and I'm surely that when we all heard this for the very first time, we were struck the same way. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what should we do? It's a good question. And Peter said to them, Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and who else? Your children. All of you young people in here, no matter what your age is, you have the same opportunity as your parents have for the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. A special gift from God, a special invitation. No matter what your age is, you have the same opportunity. And to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And down through the ages, he's called many. Not everyone responds. Not everyone is willing to stay the course. A handful being called and chosen at this time to have a very special role in the kingdom of God. The first resurrection in Revelation 20 says it's the best resurrection. It's worth fighting for. It's worth overcoming for. Repent of what? And to whom do we repent? We can follow that up. And I think David answered those questions quite well in Psalm 51. I've gone there many times. I've needed to go there many times for inspiration. I think we know that well. If you turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 1. David had just gone through a very difficult time himself. Sinned mightily before God. And I think we all know the sins that David committed. But he comes to God and he prostrates himself before him, humbles himself before the throne, and he says, Have mercy upon me, O God. You see, he knew he had to go before God the Father. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And a brilliant statement here and a beautiful statement. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now had he injured other people? Absolutely. Bathsheba, Bathsheba's husband, the people that loved and cared for him, the people who trusted him. He broke those confidences and those relationships. So other people will hurt. But you see, he had a covenant with God. Just like we do. Each and every one of us in here made a covenant with God. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And that covenant was sealed with his blood. David knew what was coming in the future. And he knew he had sinned against God. And that's where the repentance had to come. Paul picks up a very interesting dialogue in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And he talks about sin and transgression of the law. But in Romans 7, verse 7, one statement I want to pull out. He said, I would not have known sin except through the law. What Paul's saying, if there was no law, I could do anything I wanted to and there would be no penalty for it because I would have not known there was a law to break. Be just like traveling down the highway here in Texas and a speed limit is 70 miles an hour and you're doing 85 and you get pulled over. Guess what? You broke the law. You're going to get a ticket, most likely. What if there is no regulation? There is no speed limit. You can go 190 miles an hour if you want to. And you can, there's no law. You're not breaking any law. There's no speed limit. So Paul's defining very quickly here when he says, if there had not been law, I would not have known what sin was. Jesus had the answer to these questions. And by the way, I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, to read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Absolutely brilliant piece of scriptural literature that Paul inspired to talk about. But Jesus Christ gave us the keys to the kingdom of God. If you want a title for my sermon today, the keys to the kingdom. In Matthew 22, verse 34, let's go there if you would. Matthew 22, verse 34. Here's Jesus. He's been teaching. He's been addressing the Sadducees, a religious sect of that time. The Pharisees now are gathered before him. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees in their questions, they gathered together. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. You see, they were trying to trip up Christ. They were trying to get him to slip up and make a statement that they could say, aha, we got you. So the question was, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Two commandments. Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question has been called the great commandment. Simply put, the great commandment states that we are to love God and to love people. All mankind. Everyone. That's it. We might call it the summary statement of all of Jesus Christ's teachings when you really understand it thoroughly and understand what he was saying at the time. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Love God, love mankind. Easier said than done, isn't it? When you really understand what it means. Jesus' reply really simplified things. When you do the research, I've done some, and I might be off a little bit, but I'm close. From about 613 rules and regulations known as the Old Testament law to the Ten Commandments, Jesus boils it down to the verses that we just read. We are to love God and to love mankind or all people. It is not complicated. Love God, love people. The expert in the law was trying to trap Christ. Instead of giving them a loophole that allowed them to obey one commandment, as opposed to all of them, and ignore any of the others, Jesus gave them a commandment that encompasses all of the commandments of God, every one of them, in two simple sentences. Love God, love your neighbor, five words. Five simple words. Love God, love your neighbor. Christ simply saying, if you really love God, if you really understand that concept and you have that relationship with him and you really love God, you will have no other gods before you. You will remember to keep the Sabbath day and you will not misuse his name. If you really, really love your neighbor, you won't murder him, you won't steal from him, you won't take his wife. You won't gossip against him. Gossip can be deadly, crippling. But if you really love your neighbor, you won't indulge in it. It won't even cross your mind. It won't even be a passing thought. Very difficult to do sometimes. In other words, if you accomplish keeping these two great commandments, you will be able to keep all the rest of the commandments of God and the statutes of God. With this simple answer to the Pharisees' question, Jesus did not give them any wiggle room so that they might keep one commandment while ignoring the other, or any others. You know, man, it's just simple. That's human nature, isn't it? We try to wiggle out of things. We try to find different ways around things. We try to make excuses. We kind of edge along the edge. Let's seek the gray area. I don't want any of that tough stuff. And that's Satan's way. He's influencing us all the time to make choices. Remember, there was an individual so many years ago that said, "Don't walk so close to the edge of the cliff. It might be exciting, but what if a big puff of wind came across and blew you off?" In other words, he's saying, give yourself some leeway and be careful. You don't want to skirt around the edges of God's law, and yet Satan will try to get you to influence you along that way all the time. Christ certainly did not say the law has been done away with, which a lot of people have attested, said, "Oh, well, Christ came, fulfilled the law, he did away with the law." That's interesting. He taught Paul, and years later, Paul's out there saying, "Hey, without the law, I wouldn't know there was sin." He didn't let the Pharisees off the hook. In fact, he actually put them on the hook by following up in verse 40, which we read, which says, Matthew 22:40, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." As we know, the Pharisees were very ritual in nature. Jesus made it very clear. Everything about the plan of God hangs on these two great commandments of God. It begins with our love for God and is completed by our love for one another. That's the whole nature of God. We'll discuss that. He has now condensed it down to two simple commands: love God and love your neighbor. Let's go to 1 John. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 John. John had a unique perspective and a relationship with Jesus Christ and probably understood where he was coming from as good as anybody, if not better than most. 1 John 4 and verse 16. Here we have a clear definition of who God is, what God is. And he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." Wow, three words defined very clearly here. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So the beginning for us is to be able to keep the two great commandments. It is the understanding what God is, and the scripture clearly states that God is love. And if we have that foundation in mind, and we build upon that foundation, then everything else builds on top of that foundation. God's continued demonstration of his love for us helps us understand the relationship he wants with each and every one of us. His love for us helps us to reach out to him and begin to return that love, for we know he is always there for us. Isn't that reassuring? God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." How many times I've drawn upon that? I had a call this week from a lady, new contact. Very emotional conversation, long period of time. Going through some very, very difficult times. Life is over for her, in her opinion. No hope. Nowhere to turn. Fortunately, she's reaching out to God. Reaching out to God. In our conversation, the encouragement I gave her is the fact that she is reaching out to God. How many others out there are living this life with no hope, no relationship with God, don't even know or have or even understand that God exists? Try to encourage this lady to keep going. She's reading, she's understanding, she's building a relationship, she's reaching out. That's the first start. And we got a helper. God's got a hand out all the time, reaching out. If we want to grab a hold of it, he'll pull us up. When I got off the phone, I was trying to tell my wife a little bit about it, and I choked up. And I'm thinking how privileged we are. The things that we take for granted, being God's church. The relationship we have with God, how much we call upon him and know that he's there for us. And we don't even think about it most of the time. And I talked to somebody like this, who's in a tragic situation, and they've come to the conclusion there's no hope at all. Her life is over and almost came to an end several weeks back. That's why we're here. That's why we're having the Kingdom of God messages. To reach out to a starving, dead world who needs our help. That's our calling. We're all disciples of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room. Let's never forget that relationship we have. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can count on him when things look hopeless. Paul addresses that. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God, which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life not only for us who had been called and chosen to follow the true teachings of God, but for those very people who had just finished beating him, spitting on him, and putting him to death. If he can do that, what about us who have been instructed to have the mind of Christ in us? You see, we're supposed to be emulating Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be living that way of life. He's our elder brother. He led the way. He set the example. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Well, that's a difficult one, isn't it? So many times our ego gets in way of our better judgment and how we should react with one another. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for us. He sinned not. He was not guilty. We are. He paid that penalty. Back in 1 John verse 4, Chapter 4, excuse me. One scripture there, 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. He paid the penalty for you and me to pave the way for us to have eternal life, to have forgiveness, to be part of the family of God, the starting point. And we all know this scripture so well. We memorize it, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father and Jesus Christ had a plan. And that plan called for the Son of God to come to this earth, the one who had formed man, created all things through him. And yet he came as a human being and suffered as we all suffered, overcame sin, overcame Satan and death, and sits at the right hand of God the Father and has offered to us the opportunity, as he says in Revelation, to share his throne with us. Can't even imagine that. You know, I'm a human being. How do you comprehend that? That the very Son of God sitting at the right hand of God has said, come, share my throne with me. It's the invitation to each and every one of us in here. That's a special calling. That's why we're here today. Over the years, I marveled at those, including myself, that could be seduced by Satan to forget the invitation to be in the kingdom of God that all of us have been given. Jesus Christ continues this theme when on the night of the Passover, when he was with his disciples, he made one simple statement. John 14, 15, you don't need to turn there. If you love me, he's talking to his disciples, that applies to us, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. See, he knew that was a key to the kingdom. If we keep his commandments, that opens a door to the kingdom of God. Those are the keys to the kingdom. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Jesus Christ talking, praying. He said, I do not pray for these alone, speaking to his disciples at that time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word as it passed down through the ages. Jesus Christ prayed then to those disciples, applicable to us today, that same prayer, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the prayer that Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth for not only his disciples, but for all of us. The very Son of God reaching out down through the centuries. Reaching those that sit in here today. He's praying those words that we would have those kind of relationships with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with one another. Keys to the kingdom. Love God. Love your neighbor. Our relationship with God and our total commitment to God begins with an understanding of his love for us. Once we have a good grasp on that, then we can begin to develop the kind of love he is looking for in us, not only for God, but for our fellow man. It's the beginning. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. We've gone there many times. There's a lot of wonderful scriptures here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Tall order here. Peter's talking about the things that we need to eject from our life and our personalities. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Wow. The world we live in is full of hypocrisy. It's personified in our society. Envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babies. Saw a young couple that brought their baby for the blessing of the little children. And there's little babies in this room. Newborn babies, innocent in every way. And he's addressing us as adults to be like newborn babies. Totally reliant on their parents. In our case, totally reliant on God for our relationships and our sustenances. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have last tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to wear your fingers out. Just over a couple of pages here to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 again, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And who's the father of torment? Satan, the devil. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You know, spiritual growth is not easy. It just is not. Sorry, I wish it was. Be nice if there was a little cup, you had some instant fudge, you drop it in there, stir it around, and boy, I got all the spirituality I want. Doesn't work that way. Boy, I wish it did. But it doesn't. Spiritual maturity takes place over time. It takes effort. You need to develop it. And it is intentional. It is not automatic. It was there. If it was there, would be a lot more spiritual maturity in this world if it was that easy. But it isn't. Growth and maturity must happen on purpose. It is exercising the gift of free will to obey God. You see, he gave us all free will. It demands from us a choice. We have the purpose in our mind. We have the purpose in our being. We have to use our intellect. We have to determine that we are going to obey God. And that takes time. It takes effort. A lot of praying, a lot of fasting. To get to that point where we can rely on God totally and completely and give ourselves up to him totally. And it happens as we remain open to God's Spirit to work in our lives. You see, God gave us his Holy Spirit. We're not to let it sit dormant. You have to exercise God's Spirit. You got to let it work in you. You got to use that Spirit to help you obey God and his commandments. It's an absolute must. It could happen as we read his word, as we pray, as we interact with other Christians. It takes pouring out our heart and beseeching God to reveal to us and develop in us this deep love of God. And most of all, it takes repentance. It takes repentance. Changing our lives. It's still a process. We're all being molded. We're all being worked with. We're all changing. Should change. It's what God's doing. He's working with each and every one of us to see change in our lives. God's goal in this and every matter is that we become like Jesus Christ. Then we can love God as Christ did, and in addition, love one another as Christ and his Father loved us. When we were baptized, we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every one of us that have been baptized accepted that sacrifice that he made for us, for our sins. And we made an agreement with God to repent and change our lifestyles and become more like Christ, live the way he did, set the example. He set the bar very high. Now, we'll never quite reach that. But he says we should be trying each and every day of our life to reach that bar. Many of you have seen the gymnastics world, watch them set that bar higher as each one tries to break the new record. Well, we'll never break the record that Jesus Christ set because he was perfect in all things. But we can sure work at it. And we should attain the highest height we possibly can. That's the goal we're trying to shoot for. The covenant we made with him was sealed with his blood. It requires some self-examination as how we are to become more like Jesus Christ. We have to meditate on it. We have to analyze it. We have to read the word. We have to find out what Jesus Christ was like. We have to emulate that. We need to allow God's Holy Spirit to point out where we are falling short in this journey to the kingdom of God. And as God reveals areas that need work, be willing to commit to change and grow. Be open to becoming the person that God intends for us to become. I know we have a lot of influences in this world that when it's move us in a different direction. Back in Psalm 139, David's praying before God here. Psalm 139, verse 23. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Boy, it's a beautiful model prayer. As we're coming up towards the Passover season, it's not that we have to wait for that time period. We should be doing this every day of our life. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a goal we all want to obtain. Being the kingdom of God, everlasting life. There's two self-examination questions we can ask ourselves. Have I been loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind? It's a question about what is first in our life, isn't it not? And the second question is, have I truly loved my neighbor as myself? They go together. They're not separated. They're both the keys to the kingdom. And you need both keys. John 15, verse 12. You know, when you look at God's word and you understand that God is love, then he emphasizes that throughout because he knows that's the greatest weakness that we have as human beings, having love one for another. It just isn't a natural response in us to have that natural outgoing love one for another. John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment." This is Jesus Christ talking here. And he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How great was that love? Well, he was able to give up what he had. You remember the prayer in the garden when he said, "Father, restore me to my former glory." And he asked if there's any other way. Now, he knew there wasn't. But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Your will be done. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for their friends. I won't have you turn to this one, but back in 1 John 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Is any emphasis over and over again? Sounds like sometimes I'm stuttering up here, but I'm just repeating what God repeats to us over and over again. The emphasis that he makes in some of these areas that are so critical and so crucial to what we're all working for. To be part of the kingdom of God, to be in his family. What a wonderful opportunity. What's become known as the love chapter, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, read this in the marriage ceremony, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, beginning there. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Drop down to verse 13. In between it talks about if I could move, had the faith to move big mountains. But he drops down and he says, very interesting in verse 13, he said, now abide the faith, hope, love. These three, all are needed, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Here Paul clearly defines the application of love and what love is from God's point of view. Excuse me. Do we love all of God's people? Or do we love all the people that God brings into our life, for that matter? I know there are some people who you will connect with more readily than others. That's natural. Your personality will cause you to be drawn to some and not to others. That's normal and natural. Loving someone on the level we are talking about today does not necessarily mean that you're going to dinner with them tonight or having an outing with them on this weekend. That's not what we're talking about. It's all about seeing them through the eyes of God. It is about valuing them as His creation. It's a decision that we make whether we feel like it or not. You see, God loved us while we were still sinners. To realize that person you work with, go to school with, live next door to, they are God's creation. They are created in His image. They are persons of worth. Far too often our love is conditional. We love those who love us, or we love those who can help us in return. And unfortunately, that's as far as it goes. Jesus Christ here is reminding us that we are to love God the same way He loves us. We must not respond to God's wholehearted love in a half-hearted manner. It's not acceptable to Him. We are to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and with all our mind. Mind in the Greek word is diahola. Probably slaughtered that, but anyway, get the idea. And it means our intellect. Our intellect sets us apart, does it not, from the rest of creation? With all the stimulus we receive in our mind, we purpose to love God instead of that which would distract us. And Satan messes with our intellect to suggest to us that there are times when we would be better off to love something else, something other than God. Now, it's not to say that these things I'm going to mention are wrong. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of putting God first in our lives. But it could be money, fame, prestige, family, position, education, pleasure, and I could go on. How many people have made decisions for one of those reasons not to follow God? You mean I have to do what? I can't go out and do these things on the Sabbath day? They put money, fame, prestige, family, position, education, pleasure before God. What's God say in Matthew 6, verse 33, 32? Put God first and all these other things will come to you. So it's not that these things can't come to you. It may not come to everyone. Somehow it's avoided me. But anyway, the idea is mine is that the biggest purpose in life is to be in the kingdom of God and the family of God. The greatest thing in the world that you could ever think about, imagine, the highest calling possible. You may not have nothing in this life, but if you have this, you're the richest person in the world because you have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. What value can you put on that? You can't. Jesus Christ is telling us that until you love God as you should, you will never love your neighbor as you should. It's not possible. You must have the love of God in you to be able to do that. As recipients of the love of God, we must love one another. Let's go to 1 John 4 again. Been battering that scripture around here, but 1 John 4 is beginning in verse 7. But John here says it very well. He says, "Dear friends," a little different translation here, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Emphasize once again that relationship. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, God wants a relationship with us and instructs us to follow Jesus Christ's example all the way through. One scripture in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Here Paul says to the Ephesians, "Be imitators of God." Be imitators of God. "Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul addressing the Colossians at his time. Words are applicable to us of our time. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Five attributes missing from our world that we live in today. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Virtually extinct in our society as we live in today. He goes on and says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." You know, people have been carrying grudges for many years, and in the church even. What's God say? He says, you know, if you don't forgive those that have offended you, then I can't forgive you. It's part of the requirement. Sometimes we forget that relationship. Matthew 6. "Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." What he's saying here is that if we have the love of God in us, working in us on a daily basis, we will have compassion for others. We will be kind to one another. We will be humble. We will have a certain gentleness and patience with one another. You see, people matter to God, and they should matter to us. He's building a family. And that includes everyone. Eventually, all mankind will have their opportunity. Ours is now. Others will have theirs in the future. But don't forget, people matter to God, and they should matter to us. One of the easiest and most practical ways to love your neighbor is by applying what people have been quoted as the golden rule. One translation, Matthew 7, verse 12, says, "Treat others as you want them to treat you." This is what the law and the prophets are all about. There was a friend of mine said one time, you know, if you treat your children the way you treat other people's children when they're in your house, you're putting on your best show, aren't you? And you treat those visiting children very, very well. And if you treat your own children the same way, it makes a big difference. Sometimes we forget that. Treat others as you want them to treat you. This is what the law and the prophets are all about. In its simplest form, our responsibility as Christians is to love God and love people, love all mankind. In the final hours, as he met with the disciples, Jesus gave them these final instructions in a matter of love in John 13, verse 34. Let's go over there. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, some of us have served in the military, and we had what we called dog tags, which gave our serial number, name, and all that sort of thing in case something happened. Well, we don't need to have those tags. We're part of God's team. He gives us the identification of how to discern whether we're disciples of Jesus Christ or not. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all, you will stand out. You don't have to wear a sign on your forehead. You don't have to wear it on your chest. You don't have to wear a name badge. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's by your actions, the way you treat one another. Paul prayed that God would direct the Thessalonians into the love of God. And it's a good example for us. We need to ask God to help us and direct us in the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let's go to Matthew 7. See, we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. We need his Holy Spirit to help us along the way. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Here Christ says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. If we want to have the love of God, understand it, have that relationship with him, be like him, emulate Jesus Christ, have the love for God and the love for our neighbor, he says, ask. We have to ask. It won't come on our own. And it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He'll give us the answer, he'll give us the strength, he'll give us the ability to do these things. But we can't do it on our own. How many times I've gone to God and I said, here, I got a problem, fix it for me. And then I get impatient. I say, well, you've had it long enough. I'll take it on myself. Guess what? A disaster. You need to give it to God and let him help you, particularly in matters of this nature. These are the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. We need to ask God for his love to abide in us, and as it does not come naturally to us. If we wish to receive eternal life and be in the kingdom of God, then we need to demonstrate our love for God by obeying his commandments. And that includes loving one another as Christ loved us. That's a requirement. The keys to the kingdom, keeping God's two great commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. That's what we need to do. We'll take, you know, about meeting for the club, the class to start around, let's say 4:15 or so. It gives us about a half hour to kind of fellowship, get some snacks and whatever. And then we'll see some of the men down. I'll be in there for a short while, then back out again. So if anybody needs to speak to me, I'll be available, okay? And if I could see Stephen after. Thank you.
He thought he was going to get away.